I'm sorry, we are going to pray, but I want to welcome everyone here tonight to our Christmas Eve candlelight service. And just to kind of let you know a little bit of what we're doing tonight, we're going to be talking, I'm talking a little bit, I'm going to pray here in just a moment, then I'm going to read scripture about the Christmas story. I've selected some specific scripture passages to kind of remind us of the story. We'll sing. The music team is up here ready to go. We've got several songs. We'll stop after a couple of songs and do another bit of scripture reading because I want to talk about what I call the Christmas Eve story. It's the actual birth of Jesus. And then we'll sing again, and then I have a short message. Then we will have another a song here. Then there's a time when we will ask you to come forward, to come up here and collect a candle, one of these candles. We're not using wax candles this year. We're going to use this kind that goes like this. You turn it on and it just kind of flickers. You see it? We have a Christmas gift up here and it has a slot in the middle. And what we're asking is if you're able to and if you're willing to, if the Lord is leading you to, we're collecting an offering for our international missionaries around the world for Southern Baptist and for a missionary organization called Love International. We support a fellow over there named Joe Reimers. He and his wife Dasha are missionaries in Ukraine. And so Kiev, if I remember correctly. And so we are supporting them. And so what we're going to do is whatever's collected, all of it, will be split in half. Half go to the the International Mission Board, Lottie Moon offering for international missions. The other half will go to Love International for Joe Reimers in Ukraine. All right? That's if you can. It's like giving a gift on Christmas Eve. We all like to receive gifts for Christmas. This is a chance for you to give if you're able to. If you're not able to, don't worry about it. Even though I told Ruth she had to pay for her candle, the rest of you do not. We're just saying that we're going to have you come up and put the money in the box if you have an offering and then pick up your candle and go back to your seat. If you're not able to walk, somebody can get your candle for you. That's not a problem, okay? It's not a rule. So we're just doing something a little different this year. All right, that's enough jabbing. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's pray, please. Our Father in heaven, we stop to praise you and thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for this particular time of the season that we get to enjoy celebrating and talking about this incredible story of you coming to here, to dwell among us, to live with us, and to come as a man. It's just an amazing story, and it's one that I think it thrills my heart, Lord, every year when I read it. Every time I read it, I'm just amazed at the way you did things. Father, we thank you tonight and for bringing each one here. We ask a special blessing for those that are here tonight. For those that are still on their way, bless them as they get here. Lord, those who are not able to be here because of health or travel or any other reason, please bless them as well. Be with them, keep them safe, give them travel mercies, keep them comforted, and bring healing where it's needed. Lord God, again, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, we're going to read Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. So you can just listen along if you would. If you happen to want to get your Bible open, then you go right ahead. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his king will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless, for nothing will be impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. Now we have Matthew chapter 1, because, see, Mary had to find out about what was happening with the child she was about to give birth to. But now we have Joseph, who was engaged. And here's what we find from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. I want to read what I call the Christmas Eve story. This is the story that kind of tells what actually happened on Christmas, what we call Christmas Eve, but really I think it was Christmas Day by the time this happened. In Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. And that word empire meant the whole inhabited world, which is the Roman Empire. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room, no place in the inn, as they say in the old King James, available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. A little different story than what we often see in our pictures, isn't it? I love the fact that there were more people there than just the shepherds. There were other people there seeing this baby and hearing what the shepherds had to say from the angels. A few weeks ago, Dr. Jim Dennison, who is a fellow that is, I guess he's a pastor and some kind of doctor of theology, I think, but I'm not really sure. Anyway, on December 14th, he sent out an email, and I'll be honest with you, I don't even know how I got on his email list, okay? You know how you get on those email lists sometimes and you can't figure out how you got on there? Well, I got on his, and I'm okay with it because he sends really interesting information about the Bible and how it affects our life and how it applies to current events. Well, on the 14th of December, he sent one that he was talking with a fellow named Chris Brooks. And in the course of that discussion, they kind of came to an agreement that sometimes God uses suffering to point us beyond this world to the next and call us from our finitude to his omnipotence. Okay, I had to look up finitude because I wasn't sure what he was talking about, to be honest with you. And it comes out that it's finiteness. Okay, I guess that's how you say it. In other words, here's the deal. We are limited in our knowledge and we're limited in our power in this life. And compared to God, we have no idea how limiting that is because God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He knows it all. And that's kind of interesting. Dr. Dennison also noted that this season we're celebrating is called Advent. I don't know how many of you have heard the word Advent? If not this year, maybe in years past. Okay, good. A few of you have. Folks at Calvary, you should have heard this word because I've been talking about it for the last four Sundays, all right? So Advent just simply means, it's a Latin word that just really refers to the coming of something or someone. And we use the word Advent to talk about the first coming of Jesus. And usually when we get to preaching about the coming or the Advent, we're talking about the Christmas story, but we're also talking about what we Christians call the second coming of Jesus. Well, he said something very interesting a little while into his email, and he called it the four Advents of Christ. Well, I had never heard this before, so that immediately forced me to go back to the Bible and look up what he was talking about and kind of flesh this out. So I wanted to share that with you this evening, the four Advents of Christ, and just see if you kind of follow what I'm saying. One of these Advents we're learning about now. That's the Christmas. That's the first coming, the first Advent. So you're familiar with that one. And one we're going to have to experience in order for the other two Advents, one way or the other. Let me just put it that way, and as I explain it, you'll begin to understand. Could I ask you to pray with me, please? Let's pray, because I want you to be sure and understand this before you leave tonight. Our Father in heaven, we do ask, first and foremost, that you receive our worship, and Lord, that you grant us understanding of your word. Lord God, put the right words into my mouth and help each one of us hear what you have to say. Whether we agree or disagree about this phrasing of four Advents of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that we would have understanding of the four events that we're talking about and how important they are. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus always. Amen. The first Advent, of course, is known as Christmas, and I'm going to refer to John 1:14 because John 1:14 makes a statement that basically it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there was this statement basically that God came to dwell among us. And that's the importance of the first Advent, is that he came here. And when we see that word dwell, it's kind of an interesting word. I love that word. It's from a Hebrew word that was translated into Greek, and it actually means tabernacled. And if you're familiar with some of the Old Testament stories and what the Jews and the Hebrews had to go through in building their tabernacle in the desert as they were traveling around and wandering around for 40 years, they had this, it was called a tabernacle, it was a tent. And they basically had to pick it up and pack it up, and they were given very specific instructions, and they took it with them whenever they had to move. And when they came to their place where they were supposed to stop and stay for a few days, then they would unpack it specifically by direction and set it up again. And it was a place where they worshiped. The phrasing is that, in other words, God came to sit down and dwell among us, place his tent, pitch a tent among us, tabernacle with us. And that's what that dwell among us means. Now, we heard the accounts of Luke and Matthew this evening, and you heard them talking about this, the angelic announcements to Mary and Joseph of the birth of a son that's to be named Jesus. I hope you understand that the significance of it is that Mary might have been the one told first. I suspect she was, since she was already pregnant, and then Joseph finds out about it, and he has to decide what to do. Well, the importance of the announcement is, of course, you need to marry her. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Move on, and things are going to be okay, but she's going to give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, as the father, as the earthly father, you have responsibility to name this boy, and you need to name him Jesus. So that's the significance of those two particular stories in telling this. And it also lets us know about the earthly life and how it began. Now, you can and you should read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you should read these to find out what Jesus did in his earthly life and ministry and how he went to people. And then you're also going to find out about his life and how he healed people, how he was teaching people, how he helped people, and eventually how he suffered and died on an old Roman cross. His death and then his resurrection, of course, are told in those Gospels. And those are the most powerful parts of the first advent of Christ. And those two events, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb after being buried, then those two events lead us to what I call the second advent of Christ. Now, not the second coming, but I'm going to call it the second. And that is at salvation. Because at salvation, when you are sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit, here's what it says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. He says the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. This advent at salvation is very personal for everyone. It's something that each individual has to determine for their own life and has to make that choice and make that decision. This is the time when we accept and recognize that Jesus gave his life willingly for the price of sin. The sin that we've all committed at one time or another in our life, well, that's uncomfortable. I saw a few people going, don't talk about sin on Christmas Eve. What's wrong with you? Sin is part of our life. I don't like it any more than you do, and I didn't really want to talk about it, but this is what God's Word says. We have to talk about it. You see, salvation comes when you accept, when you believe, when you receive Christ into your life. And it's a personal decision that each one has to make. No one can make it for you. You have to make it for yourself. Doing this guarantees a specific outcome for the two remaining advents of Christ that we're going to talk about in just a few moments. So this one is the one that you have to experience in order to experience the other two in a good way, which we'll talk about a little bit more in just a few moments, all right? Salvation is what we're talking about is being saved from God's wrath. Because if you haven't heard this before, sin is something that we do that is against God. It's like shaking your fist at God. It's not very smart to do that. But saying that he doesn't know what he's talking about in your life, and you do it anyway, even though God has already said don't do that. Or he has told you to do something and you don't do it. Same thing. Still sin. And when it happens, then according to the Bible, the wages of sin, the cost of it is death. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to die physically right then. Yes, we're probably going to all die physically at one point or another. That's kind of what's expected of us. It's part of our physical life as humans. But here's the thing that's interesting is that when you have Christ in your life, when you accept him, believe, and trust him, then you're saved from that wrath. You're saved from that penalty of death. You have a promise of eternal life. I'm not sure about you, but that seems like a much better choice to me. I'm excited about that. All right, so first of all, Christmas, Jesus came. God came to dwell among us as a human. Secondly, we have salvation. That's our, I call it the second, we'll call it the second advent. And then we have, I already talked about that, we have at physical death. Now, this is the one where when you die, physically die, and that is providing that if Jesus waits to return. Now, I've heard preachers tell me if Jesus tarries, and I know that's an old word, an old Baptist word, as a matter of fact. If Jesus tarries, then, you know, this and this will happen. Well, I don't like the word tarry. I kind of rebel at it, I think. And the reason is because when I hear tarry, it's almost like Jesus saying to God, nah, I don't think so. I'm not coming. I'm not ready to come yet. That is not how it works. That's not how it's going to happen. When the Father says go, the Son will be on His way. It's going to be that quick, okay? So He's not tarrying. He's just waiting for the Word. He's waiting for the command from the Father. That's the best I can describe for you. I know we're getting into a lot of heavy stuff here, but just understand that the Son won't come until the Father tells Him. And when He does, then we're calling that, we'll be talking about that in just a moment, the final one, the second coming, if you will. I'm talking about this. This is, according to Scripture, those who are believed, who believed and are saved. John 14:3 says this. This is what Jesus told the disciples, and this was for us as well, for believers as well. He says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That's an incredible promise, an amazing promise when you stop and just, a lot of folks may miss the meaning of this. I know I underlined waiting, so I'm going to put waiting there. He has prepared a place for us. Depends on which translation you read, whether it's a mansion or a closet or a room or a house or whatever it is, it's a place. He has a place prepared for us. It's going to be perfect for you. Each individual who has trusted Him, and when you leave this earth, when you physically die, then if you're in Christ, you're going to go up and go to the place He's prepared for you. Now, I'm reading a really interesting book called Heaven, and it is it's kind of an interesting book to me because it's kind of blowing my mind a little bit. I'm learning some things. There's an even better place after that. And that's when the new heaven and new earth are created. And that's when God, He gets rid of all the bad stuff and makes it all good. And the way that's described is think about earth where we live right now. Think about where we live. Okay, everybody got that in your mind? All that cold rain and snow out there and stuff. You know, that kind of stuff. Weeds. Anybody else don't like weeds? And so you have all that kind of stuff. Sin, you know, traffic accidents and all those kinds of things. Try to just imagine for a moment, just try to put this in your mind for just a moment, living on earth, a new earth, no sin, no death, no crying, no weeds, okay? We might have a little rain, but it's not going to be this cold, blustery stuff, most likely. It's going to be nice and warm and comforting, I think. It's going to be a place that we want to live. This is what the Bible promises us. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but at physical death, Jesus has prepared a place for us to come and stay with Him until the time comes for God to create that new heaven and new earth. We'll call that heaven because that's where God is, but it's not the final resting. It's not the final place for us. Just hang on to that, all right? The thing about this place here is that we're going to get to go to it. He's going to return to take us to it. And that's what I think is wonderful, is that at physical death, we're not just going to suddenly, you know, become ghosts and float into the air. That's not how it works. Jesus comes to collect you. You say, wait a minute, all these thousands and millions of people dying every day, how does Jesus handle it? I don't know. He's God. He can handle it. He can do it. Maybe He delegates it. I don't know how He does it. I just know that He said, I'll be there to bring you to myself so that you can be where I am also. That's an incredible promise. It's one I'm looking forward to. And by the way, we're going to live where He is forever. So wherever Jesus is, we get to be there with Him forever. We have no concept of forever. We have no concept of eternity. We have no way of understanding what that means. No, it's not how long the preacher preaches on Sunday morning. That's not forever. That's just an hour. And so forever is just, it goes beyond. You don't even have a calendar or a clock. You don't need one. It never stops. Time never ends. To live with Jesus, to be with God, to be with others that are saved forever? I don't know. I'm looking forward to it. Yeah. And by the way, for those of you who think we're going to be up there singing choruses and praise choruses and playing harps and all that kind of stuff, no. No. That is not what the Bible says. I'm going to challenge you to go read it for yourself, but I will say this. If we're going to be in a place He's prepared for us and be there when He returns to take us to it, and we're going to live there forever, I have one word, hallelujah. I do. That's the word I have. Hallelujah. All right, finally, that takes care of the third advent. I'll call it the third advent, okay? And it's kind of interesting to me that based on Scripture, it's possible that some of the people that are alive today may not experience physical death before this last advent comes. It's possible. Because again, Jesus will arrive and come here when God sends Him. And I'm one that believes that that can happen any time. I don't need special events to happen. It's going to happen when God said so. And so that's how it is. That fourth advent, we refer to it as Christians, we refer to it as the second coming of Christ. This is, I kind of hope I get to be here to see it. Because I'm kind of excited to see how it's going to come out. I am. I'm kind of excited because in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, you might remember this story is when Jesus ascends back to the Father and He leaves the disciples. And that's after 40 days after His walking out of the tomb, after His resurrection. For 40 days He's teaching and now He's here. He said He leaves. He just rises up into heaven and the men are looking. The disciples are standing there looking into the air, which all of us would be doing the same thing. Don't kid yourself. We'd all be looking up there going, where is He going and how is He doing that? There, two men show up. Two angels showed up and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come again in the same way that you have seen Him going into heaven. Well, that's a huge promise, don't you think? There's some other promises about His coming, but I'm excited that He's going to show up. According to Acts 1:11, He's going to show up coming down from the sky, essentially, coming down from heaven. And what I understand from Scripture is everyone's going to see this. If I understand Scripture right, everyone, every knee will bow. Is that right? Do I have that right? Anybody want to challenge? Okay. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. It didn't say every believer. It didn't say everybody in church. It didn't say every Christian. It said everyone. I'm going to light the final candle. Largely because I just remembered, but also because I think getting excited about Jesus is really important here tonight. If you know Jesus Christ, if you know Him personally, if you have accepted Him as your Savior, then this is all kind of old hat. You've heard this before. This is not new stuff, I have a feeling. But in case you haven't heard this before, then I want to pass this along to you. The Apostle John, he wrote a book called Revelation. And near the end of Revelation, in Revelation 19, verse 16, I think I just put it on the screen. There it is. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is why every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Him as Lord. Because Jesus is exactly what those words say. Jesus first appeared to the world as an infant. Next time He's coming, He will appear to the world as a mighty King. I want to encourage you tonight to with these words from God. See, this has been a tough year, hasn't it? 2020 was tough. 2021's been tough. It has. This has been a hard year for a lot of us, for a lot of you. The encouragement, the hope that we have in God's Word is right here. This same Jesus is coming again. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He has prepared a place for you. Providing, of course, there's always that caveat. He's coming again to set right what is wrong, and he's coming again with this place for you if you have accepted him as your Savior. This is just the only thing that's expected of you. These four advents of Christ, I think, when I look at this and I read this over the last few weeks, and I thought, this is incredible. This is good stuff. You ever read that? You ever read something that somebody has written, a book or an article or something? You say, this is really good. And when I read this, I just thought, this is really good. I hope I get this out to everyone the right way. God sent his one and only Son. He sent him in love for the whole world, for everyone. However, I want you to hear a warning from God's Word. This is important for all of us too, by the way. In James chapter 4, 14, verse 14, James writes, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes." If you've ever, had a pot of water on the stove and cooked it, you see that vapor coming up. That's what he's saying, is that in terms of forever, in terms of eternity, that's what our life is like. It is like a vapor. Just appears for a little while and then it's gone. But I particularly like that first part, is yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And we do that, don't we? We're going to do this and we're going to do that. And we're going to be here and we're going to be there. We should not be quite so arrogant, because we really don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't. And some of us really got that lesson this year. Some of you got that lesson last year. Some of you have received that lesson over the last 10 or 15 years where you've seen that you don't know what tomorrow will bring. The promise is, however, and I love this, see, we can't see the future. We often make a lot of educated guesses, but we're still guessing. It's important to think about our personal future with God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:2 said this, "For he says," talking about God, "at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you." He goes on to continue that verse to say, "See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." Now that is particularly important for anyone who is sitting out there and saying, I've never really looked at that. I've never really thought about that. I've never really given that any kind of consideration until you mentioned it there a few minutes ago. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're someone who has accepted Christ, then you're living between the time that what we call the second coming, your salvation, and either the third or the fourth advent, physical death or Jesus coming the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every day that passes, here's something to be hopeful about. Every day that passes by is one day closer to that day when we come closer to Him, or He comes to take us home. In the meantime, it's really important that we Christians share the compassionate grace of our suffering Savior wherever and whenever we can, to let other people know about this. See, Christmas is more than presents and ho, ho, ho. It is. It's a lot more important than that. And so that's the message I wanted to get here. If you're not a Christian, if you're going to say, "Well, I'm just not a Christian. I can't really say that I am. I've never really sat down and answered that question of, are you a Christian?" of saying, "I can't say yes. I have to say no, I don't think I am. I've never stopped for a moment and asked God to forgive me of my sins. I've never stopped for a moment and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and save me from the wrath of God." You're facing a very different future without God in your life. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what God's Word said. I'm not here to judge anybody about that. I have no room to judge anyone about anything. I'm here to just simply declare what Jesus said of himself. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," except through him. You can't get to God except through Jesus Christ. Those are his words. We're going to sing a song. And we Baptists, we call it a song of invitation. I believe that it's important that we sing, giving you a chance to just kind of consider these words. for a moment. Yes, I know it's Christmas Eve. Yes, I know we're doing a candlelight service. I understand that. But folks, if we're going to hear from God, then you need to have an opportunity to respond to Him, okay? Now, here's what will happen. Here's what we'll do. We're going to sing. It's a invitation is just a fancy word to kind of give everyone a chance to pray, to sing the song if you want to. It's a Christmas hymn. Or to maybe come up here and talk. If you have something you need to talk about, let's do it. Let's get it done now. Let's talk about it. You say, well, I don't want to get up in front of all these people and come and talk to you right now. Okay, then do it afterwards. See, I'm going to be here for a little while. I don't have anywhere to be until, what, about 8 o'clock, right, sis? Okay, so, about then. But if it goes beyond that, it's okay. This is important stuff. This is important. This is your eternity. This is about where you're going to be when you leave this life and where you're going, who you're going to be with. Christians, if you're not praying for your loved ones and your friends who may not believe in Jesus, then you're missing out a great opportunity, and that's part of what this is about. So if you'll go ahead and stand, we're going to pray. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is waiting to rescue you right now. There's no question in my mind that's what He's waiting for. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about what to do next. Our Father in heaven, I hope and pray that I have spoken the truth of Your Word the way You wanted it spoken. Lord, I pray that those who are here listening, that they have heard what You have to say the way You wanted them to hear it. Father, don't let anybody leave here without Jesus in their life. Don't let anyone leave here thinking that all is well when it's not. Send Your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Help us to respond. Give us the courage, the strength, the determination to listen and to respond the way You've asked us to. As we sing, hear our words lifted to You, Lord. Hear our prayers. And we ask it and we pray it in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.